Thank you, Father. Thank you for your great love for your people. We acknowledge that love and we acknowledge the greatness of the name of Jesus this morning. Father, we open our hearts to be taught by the Word. We say we will be washed by the water of the Word today and we'll never be the same again. Holy Spirit, you just come and have your way in our lives and in this place today. And with great expectation, everybody said, Amen. I want to welcome you who are joining us online for Healing School at High Point Church today. We're excited about what the Lord has been doing here. I just want to tell you that last week we prayed for you as we declared Jesus Christ heals you. And we prayed for folks here after we terminated the video session. Now I just want to share, we've had a number of reports. Almost half the people we prayed for have told me personally that they've been better since then. And so I just want to give God the glory. And we're going to see that number, I believe, continue to expand upwards so that this body, because of your faith here fitly joined with each of us, we're going to see and he healed them all type sessions in this. Amen. And that's where my expectation is. Today, I want to start by reviewing what we talked about last week because it ties right in with today. And we're not going to put any of these scriptures on the screen. I'm just going to go through them quickly for you. We looked at Luke 13 last week where Jesus said, so ought not this woman who had been bound for, 18 years be loose from this infirmity? And what do we get from that? Jesus is saying to this covenant woman, this daughter of Abraham, that the promises in that covenant ought to be manifest in your life. And that's the same with us today. Because we're a covenant people. And Jesus is saying to us, I want all the promises, including healing, manifesting in your life. So that's our expectation today. We looked at Acts 9 when Peter was traveling through the land and he came and he found a guy who had been in bed for 8 years and paralyzed. And he said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. And from there, we just talked about the simplicity. That's all he said. And the man got up and walked. And all those throughout the land saw and turned to the Lord. Now, that's the kind of testimony we need today. And again, we're ministering how we can minister healing as well as ministering to those who need a healing. And so let that encourage us to be more bold as we do it. I shared with you as we talked about the simplicity of that healing, which was our title for last week, about an experience I had that transformed my life. And I'm not going to go through it all. But I was asked to go pray for a guy who had had a heart attack and stroke. The family had been being told for almost a week, turn off life support. And I guess I was the last resort. And all I did after I led him to the Lord was say, Lord, he belongs to you. He's a covenant partner. Lord, heal him. And that afternoon, all the tubes started coming out, kidneys working, heart regulated, took out the intubation, he was breathing on his own. By those simple words, I can't tell you I had a gift of faith, I just had those words that came out of my mouth. And then we closed last week looking at 1 Peter 2:24. Now, we'd also looked at Matthew, the 8th chapter, 17th verse, where the Holy Spirit gave us his opinion on healing. And what did he say? Talking about Jesus, he said, he himself bore. And he took everything on the cross. He himself. And listen to how 1 Peter 2:24 starts. And he himself. So we see an emphasis by the Holy Spirit in that phrase. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds or by his stripes, we were healed. And so that's what we celebrated last week. And we declared healing over many of you online. And I would encourage you, if you received a healing, please go to the website and make note of it so we can give thanks to the Lord with you for that. And I'm just going to tell you, that's one of the ways we maintain our healing is by being grateful and expressing that gratification as we testify to others. So today, I want to stay in that same vein of healing and simplicity. And we're going to talk today about healing in His name. So I want you to turn as we start today and look at the first chapter of Mark. Healing in His name. We're going to be talking about the name of Jesus and the power in that name and the healing that's in that name. In the first chapter of Mark, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now let me read that to you in the Amplified version. Because the Amplified, I think, sets a tone for what we want to talk about today. It says, "The beginning of the facts of the good news, which is the gospel, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I just want you to see what the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning. And what He's saying to us is, this is not just about the good news of Jesus. This is about Jesus Himself. He is the good news. And we don't need to just read this and take Him out of the picture. He Himself, that kept coming to me as I was preparing this. The beginning of the facts of the good news, what He did. And the good news for you and I today is, He's just as alive today, if not more so, than He was when He walked this earth. And so everything that we studied last week is just typified in this verse, and we're going to take off on that today. Jesus' name, Yeshua, we would say Jesus. And let me just say, it was a very common name in that day. But you know what? There's nothing common about His name. Nothing common about His name. When we're saying the name of Jesus, what we are doing is describing all that He is. All that He was and all He will be. That's what we're describing when we talk about the name of Jesus. So we're believing all He was and all He still is. Now I want you to see this in relationship to the Father. We've got banners here with some names. The Father wants us, as we just read, to praise His name in Psalm 145. And this was before many of you joined us, but Psalm 145, the second verse, talks about, "We will praise Your name forever." And what I want you to see is, even the Lord, the Father, revealed who He was by His name. What is His name? What is His name really? It literally means in English, "I am," or "I exist." And what does He tell us in Hebrews 11:6? What are the two things He wants us to do? To believe that He is, and then the part about being a rewarder. So even in His name, He reveals Himself to us. And so we take that name, Jehovah, which is really four Hebrew letters, Yud, He, Vod, He. And what the Lord did then was He began to give us a description or descriptions for that name. There's seven of them. You can say there's 80, but I just want to just give you a couple of them. I'm looking around to see which ones are on our banners here. One of them, which was given in Jeremiah, is the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And you know the importance of righteousness. We've got to see ourselves in right standing with Him to be able to believe and receive so much of what He wants to give. Another one was Jehovah Shalom. And this was given in Judges. And then the one we want to focus on today is Jehovah Rapha. And I want you to look at Exodus 15, verse 26 with me. We just want to see this. Now, this is one of the covenant promises that the Lord is giving to the children of Israel. And He said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes." Now let's just stop there. They had to do exactly that. Who has done that for you and I? The Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Deuteronomy 28, all those blessings are ours because Jesus did what verses 1 and 2 says. And then those curses, we're redeemed from all those curses. Again, because of what Jesus did. But look at what he says. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. You might say, I, the Lord, am your physician. The one who heals us. And I'm just going to repeat last week's theme. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, heals you. So the Father has revealed himself as the healer, and this is equally applicable to us. Now, as I talk about this name, I want you to see some things today about how Jesus operated with the Father. So look with me at Hebrews 1. We're going to look at the first three verses in Hebrews 1. Because we saw that God wanted us to know his character, and Jesus also wants us to know who he is and his character and his nature. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and so how was he speaking? His words through the prophets in many portions, in many ways. And then verse 2. He says, in these last days has spoken to us, and look at this phrase, in his Son. So Jesus came to earth, and in the days preceding the time when this was written, what is he telling us? Jesus was a voice of the Father. And what was Jesus declaring? I would say that Jesus was giving us the words, not just of the Father, but words and acts about the Father. And he goes on and says, Jesus, his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then verse 3. And he is the radiance of his exact glory and representation of his nature. Now let's just stop there, because that's what I want you to see. When Jesus came to the earth, everything he said and everything he did concerning the Father, this tells us he's the same. So if we've seen the Father's nature, if we've studied the Father's nature, those things that we just read, our healer, our provider, our righteousness, we know that Jesus is the same. Now, why would the Lord reveal himself to us with these names? Because he wants us to have more clarity. He wants us to have faith in him, in this name, that's who he is. All these things we have covenant promises for. And again, what did Jesus say last week? Ought not the covenant promises of healing be manifested? All these covenant promises need to be manifested in us. That's who he is. His name is really him crying out to us, this is who I am. This is what I have done for you. And that's what I hear, what I heard as I was studying this. Now look at John 14, and we're going to understand why Jesus responded the way he did this. Now in this account, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is some of his last words to them. And what happens? Philip prompts up and just says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus replies and says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And you really ask him, then goes on and says, how can you say this? So what is Jesus revealed? Both the words of Jesus and the acts of Jesus. And let me say it this way. His acts affirmed his words. The acts of Jesus affirmed the works. The works affirmed the words that he spoke. So he's telling the people then and that everything I've done not only reveals me, but it reveals who my Father is. And what do we see in Hebrews? That he is that exact representation. Now that's why Jesus, and look at John 17, verse 3. That's why Jesus could say, as he begins this prayer, and this chapter is fast becoming one of my top 10 chapters in the New Testament. This is truly the Lord's Prayer for you and I. So what Jesus says here, and I want to read this in two translations as well, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee. So this is Jesus talking about us knowing the Father, the only true God. And then it says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now I want to just emphasize that point right there. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why did he send him? So that we could see the absolute will of the Father in manifestation in Jesus. So what did he manifest? Righteousness, peace. He multiplied food to provide for him. But what was the thing that we see most often in the four gospel accounts? Healing. Over and over and over. And so I believe this is just amplifying, and this is why he could say verse 6, that the Father absolutely wants his covenant promises you to be manifested, and this is why I came, so that they can be manifested through me. Now, I want to continue on in this one. When we talk about verse 3 here, Jesus was sent in whose name? Well, who was he sent by? He was sent by the Father. So he was sent in the name of the Father. That means that the authority that he walked on from in this earth came where? From the Father while he walked on this earth. Now we're going to see today that that authority has been totally given to Jesus now. He didn't have to execute things. He doesn't have to execute things now just from the Father's authority, because it's been given to him. So not only did he have the authority, but he also had what? His name, which represented all he was. So his name and that authority, you really can't separate it, nor can you separate all these covenant promises. The Lord our healer. Now look down in John at verse 11, and I want you to read these with me with a perspective of being in him, of being joined as one in him, because this is where that chapter really takes us. Jesus says, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Now let me stop. Jesus is already so resolute that he's talking about what's going to be the state for us after his resurrection here. He's looking into the future. And that's why he says, I'm no longer in this world. He sees himself as that completed work which he was sent to do. That's a revelation in and of itself. And then he says, and I come to thee, Holy Father, and look what he prays for us. Keep them in your name. Keep them in all you are. Peter says we've been kept by the power of God. Keep them by the power in your name. You begin to see how we can take who he is and add it with and have that same descriptor of his name as he did earlier for us. And then it says, it is the name which you have given me, that we may be one, that they may be one, even as we are one. So do you see that he's been given that name, and that's part of what he sees in this union he sees of himself in Jesus? Yeah, we're going to that point where we're going to say the same thing about you and I. Made one. We have that name. And then verse 12, it just continues. While I was with them, so again, he's talking about what he was doing when he's here, even though he's here, because he sees it as a finished work. I was keeping them, how? In your name. Now that must be important if it's back to back like that. We need to understand we are kept in his name. And all that that name represents. Everything that is disclosed about him, all of his covenant promises, that's what we have. So he says, when I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which you've given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So what do we know that we have? We don't need to worry about tomorrow, because we know we're going to be kept in his name. Doesn't matter. That's the wrong, bad way to say it. It does matter to me what happens in this nation. But what I'm going to tell you is that's not what we're looking to keep us. We are kept by him. And included in that is healing. And now look over at verse 18. And we're going to get to us. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, he hasn't sent them at this point yet in the finality of it. He did send them out once, and what did he say to them? Go, and in my name do these things. He delegated that authority to them. But what the Lord is telling us here is that he is going to send us in the world in his name. We're going to be in that union with him so that we have the absolute right to use that name, just like Jesus saw himself with the fullness of the power of the Father's name and the authority to act upon it. Wow. What does Mark 16 tell us? Let me just read it to you. It says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. And I might say, in my name, they will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, in whose name? In Jesus' name, and they will recover. So do you begin to see that Jesus is not sending us out as any different than how he was sent out, with the authority, with that name, and with all that it represents? And then look down at verse 23, because I can't go past these verses without reading 23. 23 says, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that union we've been talking about, that the world may know that you did send them, and that you did love them, even as thou loved me. You've been loved by the Father just like Jesus was. And he desires that that be a sign that you were sent, that he was sent to the earth. Now let's jump down to 26. 26 says, and I have made known thy name to them. So now, let's just stop. How did he make his name known? The most prevalent way was healing. So he says, I have made thy name known to us, and will make it known with the love wherewith thou didst love me, that it may be in them, and I in them. So not only have we been given that name, not only have we been given that power that's in that name, we've been given that faith that's in that name, and the love that empowers it, the love that makes it work. That's who you are. That's how we've been sent. Just as Jesus was in union with the Father and the Father in him, in his love, operating in his authority, in his name, so are you and I today in Jesus. And you can't say, yeah, but Jesus, he was God. Yes, he was. But what does Philippians tell us? He emptied himself of all that power, of all that godliness. And he operated as a man, full of the Spirit, full of the union, being in God and God in him, that you and I operate with today. So what does the name of Jesus mean? Literally, the name of Jesus means Jehovah, Yeshua, and this is Yeshua I'm talking about. It means Jehovah is salvation. And what have we learned here in Healing School over and over again? That salvation is involved the total redemption, spirit, soul, and body. It's not just a ticket to heaven, as so many people think. Salvation includes, it literally means safe and well. It can mean saved, it can be made whole. Thayer's lexicon also includes this description of it: to make well, to restore to health, to heal. So might I say that's the power and the work of His name in us? Yes, because what do? We believe in His name, and that's really saying believing in Him. Now, how did Jesus tell us to go? In His authority. Go in His name. Look at John 14, verses 13 and 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask, let me just stop. Whatever you ask, the word there is ahiteo in the Greek. It can mean ask, but it can also mean to require. And the best example, and I know I've taught this before, but it's so imperative that we get it. It can also mean to submit a request for something that has already been approved. Now that's why when some people say the word can mean demand, some people just go tilt. How can I demand from God? Well, He wants us. We've seen that. He wants us to take what He's provided. So whatever you require, whatever you ask, and how are we asking? In His name. In the name of Jesus and all that that represents. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, same word for ask, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Now we should be asking those things that we know are His promises. But that comes because of our alignment with Him, being in Him. So He's given us that name. You cannot separate that name from Himself. So when we said last week, Jesus Christ heals you, we're in essence saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And so I don't want you to get hung up on words. And this phrase is not a magic phrase that we're just supposed to add at the end of every prayer. It is declaring our confidence in who He is and what His name represents. And as we've said over and over today, it is ours. It is ours. The man, Jesus, and His name is inseparable even today. So let's go to Acts 3. And I want to go through this account of healing. And I want to do it for two reasons. It uses some of the phrases that we've been talking about. But this is also men, just like you and I, who operated in this fullness. This is an example for you and I of what we can receive just as this lame man did. It's also an example of how we can minister in the name of Jesus just as Peter did, and that was just as Jesus did. So verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb and was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So this man, with some assistance from his mother, would take the best spot available for people to give to him. Church people going to a service to pray, and he needs help. Now, some of you may be thinking that may not be the best spot, but that's how it ought to be, because we ought to be giving. So that's where he's sitting. And then it says, and when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking for alms. So he was making a request. This is not the same word that we talked about earlier. He was literally begging for this money to be given to him. And I want to slow down in verse 4. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him. Saints, when you are ministering and the Lord moves on your heart and draws you to a person, then follow that guidance. Lock in on them. Fix your gaze upon them, because you're setting yourself in a position where you can minister with that same fullness that Jesus did. And look at what he said to him. He said to them, look at us. Now let's put ourselves in the receiving shoes for a moment. I would submit to you that when you come forward for prayer or ask somebody to lay hands on you, that you lock in their eyes. That's one way that you can put yourself in agreement with the words that are about to be spoken. I believe it's important. I've seen a lot of people do it just naturally. But I've seen a lot of people when they come from prayer, for prayer, they're almost so ashamed that they're there that they never will look you in the eye. And I'm sure others have experienced that as well. But he's telling him, look at us. So that's something I think we can learn. And then verse 5. And he began to give them his attention, focused in on the one who is about to deliver what you're asking for. Now this next word there, expecting. The Lord corrected me as I was preparing this, and he said to me basically, you've not looked at this word with the importance it represents in this. Expecting to receive something from them. Now what was he expecting? Well, he was expecting money. But the Lord said the key is he was doing this with an expectant heart. And I think that speaks to all of us. When we approach the Lord in prayer for healing, when we go and ask someone else to lay hands on us, we ought to go expecting that healing is coming. Now, healing came through Peter here. Healing came through Jesus when he walked the earth. But who did Jesus say did the works? He said the Father does, not me, which is the same thing that Peter's going to say, which is the same that you and I. So when we come expecting, we're not looking at the person who's laying hands. We're expecting and looking at the person of he himself, Christ Jesus, the healer. So we get our focus totally on him. And I think that's a real strength. And it's something I'm going to be more cognizant of as I pray for people and as I look to those who might lay hands on me. And then Peter says to him in verse 6, I do not possess silver and gold. Now the word for possess means I don't literally have it on my being. He's not saying he's poor, but he's just saying I don't have it on my being at this moment. But then he says, but what I do have, how about if I say what had been imparted to him? What I possess, what I have my hands on, what I have in my heart, I give to you. And what did he have in his heart? We say the name of Jesus, but he had the person of Jesus in his heart, and he was giving him out of the fullness he has in his union with Jesus. So what does he say? In the name of Jesus, by the authority of the one who is, who was, and who will be. In the name and the full authority of Jesus the Anointed One, the Nazarene, walk. The word therefore walk literally means rise up. And that's why King James, New King James says rise up and walk. Some of the older transcripts actually have in the Greek the walk. But that's why New American Standard is translated this way. So what does he do? He gives them what he possesses, and he knows, I have the authority of the name of Jesus. That's what he possessed. That's what had been deposited in him, such that it was a reality. And you know what happened, but let's read it anyway. Verse 7, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Now, do you see the faith that Peter's exhibiting, that his prayer has worked? If his prayer hasn't worked and he's reaching down and jerking him up, what's going to happen to him? He's going to go right back down. But he exhibited faith because it's Peter's faith and this guy's expectation. And what happened? He raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So a manifestation came upon him of restoration, of strengthening back to the way they were. And then verse 8, and with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. No therapy sessions. No learning how again. He began to walk, lame from birth. A total, complete package got delivered to him. And then it says, and he entered the temple with them. So he went on in for prayer. I would have too, giving thanks. And look at how he went, walking and leaping and praising God. So I want to say to you, walking is an indication of his healing in his physical body. So I'm going to go spirit, soul, and body backwards here. Leaping is a restoration of the joy that had been missing in his soul that was now being exhibited by him leaping, I would say, with joy. And his spirit was resurrected because what's he doing? Praising his God. All because of what? Peter knew what he possessed. Peter knew the authority he possessed. He knew he also possessed Jesus, which gave him that right, as Jesus told him to do, use my name. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, it doesn't end there. All the people, verse 9 says, saw him walking and praising God. And then verse 10 says, and they were taking note of him as he's the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the signs and the wonder that they saw did what? Affirmed the words of, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. So here Jesus is affirming and doing the works for Peter, just like the Father did for Jesus. And will it happen the same way for us? If we believe today, and if those of you who go for prayer have that expectancy, the Father wants to do that today. Ought not the people in the world today be made whole? Verse 11, and while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw it, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? He might have well said, why do you look at us and think it's by our name that this happened? And what did Peter do last week? Peter, instead of the focus being on him, he just said, Jesus Christ heals you. All the focus went right back to Jesus and the possessor of that power. And then we look at verse 13. In verse 13 and 14, he's really telling the Jews who they put to death. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So who's getting the glory for this healing Jesus is. The one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. 14 says, but when you disowned the holy and the righteous one, again, attributes of him, attributes of his name, and asked for a murder to be granted to you. 15 continues, to put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised up from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And then we get to verse 16, and I want you to see how they put it right back, all the glory right back to Jesus. And on the basis of faith in his name. And every time I read this, I see in my eyes, on the basis of the faith in his name and his person and all he is. That's what I see when I read that now. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. It's not me. It's the name. It's Jesus Christ heals him. Because you can't separate the man and his name. Whom you see and come to know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now this is not the only time that he said this. But let me read this one to you in two other translations that we don't have right now. New Living says, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. The Passion says this, faith in Jesus' name has healed this man standing before you. It is the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name that has made the crippled man walk right in front of your eyes. So what is he doing? Taking them right back to Jesus Christ himself. Now this is not the only time that they use and talk about the name of Jesus. What happens to them after that? They're corralled, they're taken before the rulers. And in chapter 4, verse 7, it says that they, and when they had placed them in the center. So imagine now, all of these religious folks just totally surround you and put you right in the middle of it. They begin to inquire. And look at how they inquired. By what power or in what name have you done this? They are recognizing that this is not something that a man could do. They're acknowledging that the name that had been used, that there is power in that name. Look down at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, this is their defense, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, in other words, by Jesus himself being resurrected, this man stands here before you in good health. And then verse 12 goes on to say, concerning salvation, there is no one else. Now notice the sequence. There is no one person, no other person. And then he says, for there is no other name that has been given under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now I want you to also remember what they said about these men. They basically said, we got a problem because we see that these men have not been trained and they're not learned. What did they see? They saw that they had been with Jesus. They knew they had a problem. So we see by the name, all that that name represents, including the authority that we've been given. Now, I just want to mention to you, Acts 16. In Acts 16, and the reason I do this, because last week we looked at two accounts of the healing, of healings. And one involved just speaking, and the other involved, what? casting out a devil. So in verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Reckon what name they were proclaiming? The name of Jesus. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, because she was interrupting, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it happened that very moment. The simplicity that Paul used simply by declaring the name of Jesus and his command to do what? Get out. Just like we saw last week. No elongated ministry session. No concern. Because he acted on the authority that he knew was within him. So today, as a person, and I'm talking to you as a people who minister healing, your hands are his hands. Your voice is his voice. Your authority is his authority. And his name is your name to use to execute that authority. So I want to with that. And to you, those of you who are watching, I want to pray for you before we let you go. If there are things that have bound you up and you think they're spiritual, that there are spirits that are harassing you or whatever, or if it's something physical, we together here, and so I want to encourage all of you, I'll pray, but I want you also praying for those who are watching with us today. There is power in corporate prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak healing right now to all those who are requesting it, who are asking of you, "Let that happen to me right now." We speak healing to your body, no matter what it is. We say, in the name of Jesus, you're whole. The Lord Jesus Christ heals you. And we count it done, and we rejoice in that fact together, giving praise and honor and glory to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the use of that name. Now, let me just say to you also, if you didn't ask, you have the power in the name of Jesus to declare that over your body. But when you do that, expect something. Don't just do it as a phrase. Do it truly expecting, just like this man did. And what happened? This man was expecting money. But he got an Ephesians 3 result from it. Exceeding abundantly above what he was expecting. And we all can do that together. We love you. Let us hear of your testimonies. And we'll be together again at 10:30 next week. And let me just urge you one more time. Be like that woman who was bowed over all those years. Make the effort to come. There is a power, a corporate, in this corporate anointing that is here where we gather together. It's not about me. It's about all of us who are here together that would love the opportunity to see your deliverance come instantly. We'll see you next.